Evening, everyone. Now let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your wonderful grace that through no worthiness of our own, you have chosen to make us your people, send Christ as our Saviour, and give us your Spirit that we might know you, that we might understand what you have said. By your grace, Lord, work in us tonight that we would know you better and more clearly follow you in our lives for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. There was a mother, went into her son one morning, Sunday morning, and said, "Okay, get up, it's time to go to church." And he rolled over and he said, "No, well, why? Give me three good reasons why I should go to church." And she said, "Well, one, it's good for you. And two, well, they'll miss you if you don't go. And three, you're the minister." Well, I want to give you two more reasons, or perhaps two better reasons, why we come to church. The first is that we meet together with God. That's what our gathering is. We meet together with God. And the second reason we come is that we come so that we can build this church together. Help us to grow in maturity and see what God will do and bring people among us. And we each have a part in that. Ephesians 4:16 says that from Christ the whole body grows and builds itself in love as each part does its work. We each have a part to play in building this church. We gather together to meet with God, and we gather so that we can build this church. That's why we come. But if that's why we come, and I hope that's our expectation as we come, what will that involve for each of us and our gatherings? I want to consider three things from the passage we're looking at tonight, from 1 Corinthians 14 in the first half. Three things that are involved if we are to come together to meet with God and to build this church. Now, the three things are listed on the outline inside the bulletin, and the first one is to build the church with plain speech. Back in chapter 12, we saw this a few weeks ago in verse 7. Paul wrote, "Now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good." Now, the manifestation of the Spirit we saw were gifts, were services, workings that God does in each one of us. And each of those are given and worked in us so that we can benefit others in our church. But there are differences in how those manifestations of the Spirit can actually benefit the rest of us. Some things will benefit others directly and some more indirectly. Now, Paul says it's the direct ones, the gifts that benefit others directly, that he wants to emphasise, and it's those ones that involve communicating God's word plainly. Now, he explains it by highlighting two gifts, the gift of speaking in tongues and the gift of prophecy. So I want to look at those in turn. Firstly, the gift of tongues. Now, it seems that this is what the Corinthians had a problem with, either the use or the overuse of the gift of speaking in tongues in their church meetings. Now, this is a good gift. It's a gift of God's Spirit, we're told. But it has, at best, it can only indirectly benefit other people other than the person it's given to. Now, I would like to offer you a neat definition of this gift, but there isn't one given in this chapter. The Corinthians knew what Paul meant. And so the best we can do is try and piece together the information that we have. So look down to verse 2. "For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God. Indeed, no one understands him. He utters mysteries with his spirit." A person who is speaking to God, who speaks in a tongue, is speaking to God, but in a language that no one understands, including the speaker. If we look further down to verses 13 to 17, you can piece together some more descriptive words about speaking in tongues. You see there that it could be prayer, it could be singing, it can be praising God and thanksgiving. And it all benefits the speaker. So, verse 4, he who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. There's something that goes on within that Christian person that strengthens them in their faith. And then they, having been strengthened in their faith, can then go and serve others and serve others at their church. It's an indirect benefit to the others at church. The problem was that the Corinthians weren't using the gift like that. They were using it within their church services without any concern for other people. And so, for example, Paul writes in verse 9, so it is with you, unless you speak intelligible words with your tongue, how will anyone know what you are saying? You will be just speaking into the air. Paul likens speaking in tongues in the church gathering to a musical instrument that's only playing one note. Now, we have a great band and Matt plays the drums really well, but I'd imagine we'd have a hard time singing if he just hit the drum to the beat of the song. We'd have no idea what we're playing. You need different notes. You need them playing together differently to actually be able to follow along with a song. And Paul says speaking in these tongues in a church service is like that. No one knows what you say. No one can follow along. It causes problems. Rather than build the church, it actually alienates people from each other. Verse 11. If then I do not grasp the meaning of what someone is saying, I am a foreigner to the speaker, and he's a foreigner to me. Imagine sitting around the dinner table at night, the family's there, and everyone spoke a different language that no one else understood. It'd defeat the purpose of meeting together, having a meal together. We meet together as the family of God, and we meet to encourage and to express relationship. And what was going on in Corinth is they were doing something that divided them from each other, separated them, made them feel like foreigners to each other. So Paul offers this second gift as the one that they ought to be chasing in their gatherings, the one that they should be eager for because it directly rather than indirectly builds up others at church, and that's the gift of prophecy. So verses 3 and 4. But everyone who prophesies speaks to men for their strengthening, encouragement and comfort. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. Now again, there's no neat definition here on what Paul means by prophecy, but we can say a few things. One of the most important things for us to recognise is that prophecy here doesn't mean the same thing as it did for us as we read the Old Testament. Because there in the Old Testament, if a prophet spoke and it was understood to be true, then that word was seen as new and direct revelation from God that had to be followed, had to be obeyed. It was binding on your conscience so that if you didn't obey it, you'd be sinning and you'd be held accountable to God. Now, that's not what this prophecy is. The ones in the New Testament that have that role, who, when they speak, they're speaking a new revelation from God, it's binding on your conscience, you follow it or you're sinning, are the apostles. When they spoke and when they wrote, they were giving us God's word. Now look at the end of this chapter and you get a great example of it. Verse 37 and 38. If anyone thinks he's a prophet or spiritually gifted, let him acknowledge that what I am writing to you is the Lord's command. If he ignores this, he himself will be ignored. I will never stand up here on Sunday and say, now what I'm about to tell you isn't in the Bible. It's only my opinion, but I expect you to follow it. And in fact, God expects you to follow it. And if you don't, then you'll be held accountable and he'll ignore you. I will never say that. And nor should any human, other than when the apostles themselves wrote, because they were giving us God's word. Prophecy is different to that. In verse 29, Paul talks about prophecies being weighed up carefully by the church. We'll look more at that next week. But what that tells us is that this is not new revelation. It is something that needs to be considered in the light of revelation, the revealed word of God. So what is it? Well, I think prophecy here means a specific application of the gospel, specifically applying God's revealed word to particular situations, local situations, personal situations. I think you get this experience sometimes when you're sitting listening to a sermon or you're talking to a Christian friend. You might be perplexed about something or working through an issue, and then bang, something hits and you go, that is exactly what I needed to hear. That is exactly what I needed to know right now with my situation. And I think that's the use of prophecy there. It's the bringing to bear of God's revealed word to a particular situation. And while we don't get a neat definition in this chapter, we certainly do get a description of the effect. Verse 3, everyone who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, encouragement, and comfort. Now, hasn't God been good to us? If we go home tonight and we, in our conversations, have had the opportunity to encourage someone, to strengthen them, or to comfort them. Our church will be built by speaking plainly the things of God to each other. Now, some implications for us as a church. I think, firstly, certainly in my time here at Kallaroo, the issue of speaking in tongues hasn't come up. But if there were someone who wanted to speak in tongues in our church, I think we'd have to follow Paul's advice and say, well, we need an interpretation if that's to be done in our gatherings. Otherwise, it's for use in private. But there are other applications. You can see it in church history when this principle Paul's talking about has been neglected, because for centuries church services met and everything happened in Latin and no one spoke Latin anymore. People there are obviously not reading their Bible to behave that way in church. It's a good reminder for us, for anyone who's out the front, to be careful that we don't use jargon or in-jokes where just a few people will laugh and get it and the rest of us will just say, I don't get it. It's a principle that we use when we choose our songs. We try to choose songs that can be understood. We know what we're singing. As a young Christian, my home church, we sang a lot of old hymns, and I loved a lot of them. One of them was an old hymn called Crown Him with Many Crowns, and in it there's this little phrase, the potentate of time. I sang that for years without having any idea what a potentate was or what a potentate of time was. But, you know, if you have songs like that, then it's good to just say, well, this is what a potentate is. It's someone who rules and has the strength and the power over it. But everything we do, I mean, of course it goes for me, if I'm preaching or Brad or anyone, we need to make plain what we're saying. And if we're not, then I'd encourage you to give us feedback and say you're not being clear. Same with our Bible readings. If a Bible passage was read and it wasn't explained in the sermon directly, but something came up, there was a phrase in it that wouldn't be clear, then the Bible reader would do well to just say, this is what this word means, or this is what this phrase means. So we need to be plain and clear in everything that we do out the front if our church is to be built. So, as I said, give us feedback, but also pray for everyone that's out the front and pray that they will speak plainly. Now, that's our formal meetings. I think this principle works for our conversations too. For example, we'll all have conversations after church. We'll hang around for supper and we'll talk to one another. Well, it's okay to talk about footy and weather and our health, have normal conversations like that, but let's also talk about the things of God. Let's talk to each other about what it's like being a Christian at the moment for us. Ask questions of one another. about our relationship with God. Share insights or share problems that someone else might have a perspective and insight on. And talk about things that you've been reading in the Bible. Talk about a Christian book that you might have read that you found helpful or challenging. Things in the news that help us think Christianly. Let's have those sort of conversations too. The second thing that's involved then, as we meet together with God and we build this church, is that we need to consider the outsiders in church. So point two. Our meetings on Sunday, just as these meetings that Paul is talking about in 1 Corinthians, were public meetings. And so at any time we could have someone among us who's not a Christian but might be interested. If we are unclear about what we're doing and saying in church, we might actually harden someone against Christ. But if we're clear, we could see people coming to faith in Jesus. The Corinthians seemed unaware of what an outsider thought of their meetings. Or worse, they didn't care. Down in verse 23. So if the whole church comes together and everyone speaks in tongues, and someone who does not understand or some unbelievers come in, will they not say that you are out of your mind? I always thought Christians were a bit strange, but I really know for sure now. And off they go and they don't come back. They've been hardened. Now it's easy to forget that things that we do and say in our gatherings might seem a bit unusual to someone else. Now that's not just for us as a church. That goes for any people group that meet together regularly, and we can all do things. We can have ways that we get, but others would. There was a friend of mine who tried out in a district basketball team, and I remember watching him try out, and we were just floored by what happened within about 10 minutes. They did a drill, and the last person to do the drill got penalised. And it wasn't really explained what the penalty was, but the person that was last, which wasn't my mate fortunately, knew. And what he had to do, he went over to the side and there were a pair of kind of women's bloomers, bright fluffy pink things, and he had to pull them up over his shorts and wear them for the next few drills. And the guy that was last, he did it. He just went over, he got them, put them on and happily went about it, and everyone else accepted it and the coach, because they'd all done it before. And they were the team from last year, but my mate was horrified. He's thinking, what have I gotten myself into here? Now, we want to make sure that we never cause that kind of horror in someone that's new or an outsider that meets in our church as they think, what are you doing? Now, maybe the Corinthians thought, well, speaking in tongues, it's a supernatural thing. It's a sign that there is something spiritual going on here. And outsiders, well, they'll be amazed, or maybe they'll be attracted and drawn in. Paul says, no, it's the opposite. And in fact, tongues are supposed to do that. Now, tongues are a sign of judgment for unbelievers. He quotes an Old Testament passage here in verse 21. Through men of strange tongues and through the lips of foreigners, I will speak to this people, but even then they'll not listen to me. In Isaiah 28, the context there, Israel had rejected the word of God, the plain revelation of God given through the prophet. And so the prophet says to them, if you go on rejecting, judgment is coming. And the way that judgment is going to come from the invasion of the Assyrians. And when you hear a language that you don't understand, when you hear Assyrians speaking, you'll know that judgment has come. It's a sign of judgment. And so the outsider, the unbeliever who hears all these Christians speaking in a language that they just have no idea what's going on, and they say, you're out of your mind, and they leave, they've just been hardened to the gospel. And the gospel is the means of salvation for anyone who believes it. And if they have been shut out from hearing it, then that is a tragedy. And that is something Christians never want to do to someone. It's incredibly, in the light of chapter 13, it's incredibly unloving to do that. A loving way to consider the outsider who comes to church is to speak plainly so that they can understand what God is saying. And so verses 24 and 25, But if an unbeliever or someone who does not understand comes in while everybody is prophesying, he'll be convinced by all that he is a sinner and will be judged by all, and the secrets of his heart will be laid bare. So he will fall down and worship God, exclaiming, God is really among you. It's not tongues, it's not supernatural things, it's not things that the world would consider spiritual that will show the world that God is among us. It's speaking plainly the things of God, cuts through defences, lays bare the secrets of people's hearts, and it reveals that God is here, because that's how God addresses people. This is something that we always need to have in the fore of our thinking about our evening church. Are there things that we do? We might be used to them, but are we prepared to keep looking at what we do and say, now hang on a minute, that is no longer going to be helpful for any outsider coming in, and we need to change that for their sake. The only thing we want someone to be offended by, if they're offended at all, is the gospel spoken plainly, because then their offence is with God, not with us. And then God deals with that. That's out of our hands. And if they go saying, I don't want anything to do with that, at least they've understood and they know what they're doing. But then, who knows, if they have heard the gospel plainly, even if they reject it now, maybe in 10 years' time, God will use what they heard clearly here and bring it to life in them. Well, consider the outsiders in church. Thirdly, the third thing involved in building our church as we gather together with God is that our minds must be engaged in all we do. Now, even an outsider who is following what we are doing could say, God is really among us. But when we clearly speak God's word together, and when we engage with God in our minds, then God works and he builds this church. If our minds are idle, we won't be edified. This church won't be built. Let me read verses 15 to 17. So what shall I do? He's speaking about the gift of tongues. What shall I do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will also pray with my mind. I'll sing with my spirit, but I will also sing with my mind. If you're praising God with your spirit, how can one who finds himself among those who do not understand say amen to your thanksgiving, since he does not know what you're saying? You may be giving thanks well enough, but the other man is not edified. We need to be using our minds, engaging with God and engaging together, understanding how each of us is getting on and thinking for us to build this church. Now, I have to confess that at times I like watching movies that you might describe as a no-brainer, one where intelligence is optional and you just sit back and you enjoy the ride. It's pure entertainment, it's just visual, the story rolls along and the plot is sort of optional, but I enjoy it. I don't have to think, and as soon as the film's over, I probably couldn't tell you what it was about, but I enjoyed watching it. Now, that's okay for movies, but let's make sure our church is never like that. God doesn't bypass our minds when he's dealing with us. It's not as though God works on the heart and our brains can be switched off at the time. Now, it's not that our meetings need to be just some kind of intellectual exercise. If it was all about the head, then our meetings have just become a philosophy class and we may as well stay home. But if the head is not involved, then what we have here is religion or mysticism. There's a lady at church this morning telling us about someone that she knew in a church many years ago who boasted about being able to go through the entire service and recite everything that was said in the service and that they should say, while in their mind they're just going through what they're going to be cooking for lunch and all the details basically brain switched off to what's going on in church. Now, hopefully we don't lead services that let us switch off, but we also need to come with that expectation that we won't switch off. Engage with God, engage with our minds. God always addresses the mind. And it's from the mind then that he will address the will, the heart, the conscience, the behaviour. In Romans 12:2, Paul wrote, "Be transformed by the renewing of your mind." And so, as we come together, come prepared to engage God and each other with our minds. Now, that might mean a few different things depending on our schedule. Might mean leaving home a bit earlier so that we're not rushed when we get here and so that we can just be settled mentally and ready to engage. It might mean praying before we come, just stopping in the car or at home and praying for your sake and for others that will be engaged with God. And it certainly will mean listening to what's being said, not just in the sermon, but in the Bible readings and when we're praying together and when we're singing together and whatever else is said. Be listening and thinking about it. And then if it helps you, jot down notes. Some of us find that very helpful. Others just make a mental note. But, and again, not just from the sermon, but from any time in the service that something jogs you, makes you think or challenges you or comforts you, just make a note of that. This church will be built by the word of God spoken plainly among us and as we connect together with God. So let me finish with this exercise to try. You might want to write something down or just make that mental note of one thing that has struck you about tonight's service, at any part of the service. Just one thing that might have challenged, encouraged, comforted, something that stood out to you, one thing, and then share it with someone at supper. Well, I'll give you a moment to do that now. Think of just one thing, and then I'll pray. Let's pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, thank you for the way that you've made us, that we are made in your image, capable of so much, capable of creativity, of communication, of relationship. We can engage with you with our minds because you've made us in your image. Father, help us to do just that, to think about what you are saying. Think about what we do here together, and think about how we can encourage others with that, or strengthen them, or comfort them. Father, may we work together according to your grace at work in us, those manifestations of your Spirit, enabling us to benefit each other. And by this, may this church be built, and may you be glorified in the process. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.